thirsty, and I'll use that this morning, a good segue there into John chapter number 4, and the story, very familiar story to us, of the woman at the well. And I don't want to leave this topic quite yet, as we started last couple Sundays, just talking about our, and sharing our faith. And so I'd like to carry it on a little bit. I don't know how long, just kind of an encouragement to you, and even a reminder as well, and how that we're called to do so. And I don't do it, like I say last week, I don't do it out of trying to put a guilt trip on you. But so often we need encouragement. I need it in my life, and just to be reminded of what we have in Christ and who we are, and really what the world is lacking. You're probably like me if you, it's very seldom, but if you're on a Sunday morning and you're not in church, and maybe you're going on a trip somewhere, and you're riding up the road, and I'll always check out the church parking lot. She'll can vouch for that, and I'll look and see. I was like, well, they got a good crowd this Sunday morning or whatever. And but then I also notice all those that aren't in church, that, you know, they're just going on about their business just as another day. And I know that's not the end-all, be-all as far as our walk with God, but it is a pretty good indicator as far as where we're at, and that if we're spending the Lord's Day in church with the body of Christ, because, you know, I know that's kind of a dated term, but I like it. I don't have a problem with it at all. I like the fact that we have set aside a day, and our nation as a whole seems to be parting from that. It's things that used to be kind of just commonplace. You know, I remember growing up that it was hard to find any business open on a Sunday morning because everybody, you know, given an opportunity to be in church. And events really were kind of put off until after lunch on Sunday, if there was any events. And so I'm kind of, you know, I'm surprised now when I hear things going on, you know, even on a Sunday morning. You're like, well, how? Well, because it's really not all important to many people. There are thousands upon thousands. Even in our area right here, you could leave here right now and go to downtown Walmart, and Walmart will be filled up with people that aren't in church. And it's, like I say, it's not the end-all, be-all as far as, you know, I know there's circumstances, you know, like I say, there's times when I'm riding down the road on a Sunday morning and checking out churches for whatever reason. But it just shows us that there are many people just don't concern themselves with the things of the Lord. And it's a tragic thing, and that their lives are, that God is not in it, in the sense that they don't recognize Him. I know that, you know, even before my conversion, before I come to the Lord, that the hand of God was on my life, and there was times that He kept me, and I didn't even know it really. You know, might not have recognized it as the keeping power of the Lord. It's not so much that, you know, I was this or that, and this one wasn't. It's not that. It's the fact that God's hand is upon even those that many times don't even recognize Him and don't see Him for the God, the Heavenly Father that He is. And so I wanted to start here in John chapter number 4, and as we looked at last week, the parable that Jesus told about the marriage supper that was being carried out, and how that those that were initially invited started to make excuses and saying why they couldn't come to this great event. And as I pointed out last week, it just didn't make a lot of sense that anyone would reject an invitation of sorts, of such a great feast, such a great event as this marriage, the banquet that was being carried out. It was a banquet, I guess the scripture refers to it as. And it would be untold of, it would be unheard of for someone to reject that invitation. But yet many did, and their excuses were just not that good. They were lame excuses. And so with that in mind, I wanted to carry on here this morning with just that those that went out to compel them to come in, they were given that instruction, go out and compel them. The Lord of the house said, go out and compel, so that my house might be full. I mean, there's plenty of room in this house, so go out and compel those to come in and take of this great banquet that was being held. And so I want to continue with that this morning. Let's go to John 4 if you're not already there. And I'm going to read, I'm going to start with verse number 1 there. And I'll read on, and I'd like to, it's quite a bit of reading, but it's a long story. It's one of the longest stories of an encounter with Jesus that anyone had. And the encounter is with an individual that probably wouldn't be considered worthy by most of such a long encounter or such a long recording in Holy Scripture. But yet here it is this morning. And let's read from John chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, says he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, Who is it that thou, being a Jew, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Or where'd you get this water? You have nothing to pull from this great well. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Amen. Let's read that verse again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Amen. Let's just hold up there for a little bit this morning. And as we think about this great encounter that's also familiar to us, but yet I love the way this verse here in 14 is put. It's the fact that those that have partaken or have drank of the water that Jesus is offering to this woman of Samaria says that they will never thirst again. Never thirst again. What I want you to do this morning as we think about this story and this event that took place there is that we examine ourselves, that we look in our own lives and see, truly, have we taken of this water? Have we drank of this water that Jesus has described here as a water that says we shall never thirst again? Does that describe our lives as believers this morning? Does that describe our walk every day as we go outside of these doors and we get past this Lord's Day Sunday and we go into Monday morning and we go throughout our week and we ask ourselves, are we drinking from the water that we shall never thirst again? I'm not really going to try to qualify that any further than that just because I think the words itself can settle in our mind and really get us an understanding because we truly understand thirst. We understand what it means to be thirsty. We've experienced at some level, probably not as great a level as many, but there's many souls that are thirsting. Many souls. And they will go out and they will drink anything that is offered to them. I'm talking about metaphorically this morning, is that they will go out and partake of something just that might quench that thirst. And when you're really thirsty, you will take of anything. Man, you will go out and drink just the nastiest water. This is a horrible example, but I just had it the other day. For some reason, I put my dogs away and I went out to let them out the other day and somehow the big dog had tipped over the water and I tried to keep that big 5-gallon bucket full of good water and they'd tipped it over, and that old dog, she looked like she's about all she could take. She was thirsting. And she jumped, I opened that door, and I hadn't realized that the water had been tipped over, and out she burst and about knocked me down. I'm like, that was rude. But, you know, it was a dog, so I couldn't hold it, but so responsible for her actions. And she went, and there's this old bathtub that's about 20 yards from where the pen is, and it's full of the nastiest water you'd ever see. It's just nasty. And you're looking at me like you should dump that out and haul it off. And you're exactly right. But that tub is really heavy, and it's been there a really long time. And so that water is just nasty, black, and just awful looking. And there is no way that that dog would choose to drink that water, I think. Maybe so, it's a dog. But anyway, it doesn't work with my analogy this morning. But that dog took off for that water, and in that tub she went, and she's just lapping up that water. And I'm like, oh, come on. So I went and got the bucket of water and tried to pull her away and say, here's good water. And now, and I know that's a dog, but that's the best I come up with this morning. But the fact is that people's lives are the same way, is that if they're thirsty, they will go after anything to fill that thirst. And the nastiest, awfulest stuff they would get involved in. Because why? Because they're looking for something. When Jesus comes to this woman and says, I've got water. He uses like a third person there initially and talks about this man. He says, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him. If you knew who it was that you talked to, you would ask of him and he would give you water to drink. It says that he would have given thee living water. How many love that analogy this morning? That great description. Living water. Not the water, the stagnant water that sat in that bathtub that had been there for so long and gotten so nasty and so dirty. He says, but I'm going to give you living water. And so when I think about living water, I think about water that's flowing. I think about water that's moving. I think about a stream that's up in the mountains of Tennessee. Maybe when we walk through there and it's just so beautiful and you walk around beside those creeks and Cheryl and I take a walk in a particular trail there and the whole trail is beside this creek and it's such a refreshing thing to look over there and see that water. And I don't ever drink of it because even though it looks great, it's probably, I'm not so sure of it. But yet still, that's the picture that's painted here of this rushing water, flowing, living, life-sustaining, life-giving water. And so Jesus says, if you knew who it was, you would ask. And I'd give you, he said, would give you living water. And he goes on from there and says, not even just living water, but whosoever drinketh of this water shall never thirst again. Shall never thirst again. Now, I asked you to do this morning. I asked you to truly examine yourself, to truly examine your life and say, have I truly drank of this water for myself? Not if mama has drank the water, not if dad has drank the water, or granddad has drank the water, or grandma has drank the water, but have I drank the living water? And how can I know this? Because it says this, but the water shall I give him, shall be in him a well of water springing up. Springing up into what? Into everlasting life. Life eternal. We think about everlasting life. What is everlasting life? Well, John tells us later on in this great book that he's written, and this is life eternal, or this is everlasting life, that they may know him, the only true God. Amen. That they may know him. Do we know our Father? On this Father's Day is a great time to ask that question. Amen. What do you mean know him? Do we have a relationship with our Father? How can I have that relationship? Well, it only comes through his Son. First and foremost, we must understand that. As Shell was talking earlier about how, you know, she was having this discussion at her job and about different religions and different beliefs and different things. And it all comes down to this. What do we do with Jesus? Who is Jesus? Do we believe that he is the only way? Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man come unto the Father but by me. See, Jesus was talking to a woman this day at that well. The Bible describes her as a Samaritan woman. It says she's a woman of Samaria. And what took her back so much, and you're familiar with this story. Most of us here are familiar with the setting here, and so we don't have to go back so much into the context here this morning. But for those that might not be as familiar with it, just bear with us just a few minutes. And I'll just give you some things to think about and maybe to read on your own. But this woman of Samaria, as you can think about the immediate context that we have in this particular setting, is that she was surprised that Jesus had even spoke to her being a Jew. It took her off guard that this Jew, this man that sat there, would even open his mouth and speak to her. We've already understood here that she was a Samaritan woman, that there was a need. Jesus, verse 2 says that, let's just start with verse 1, that when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. And then parenthetically, it says, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departing again unto Galilee. So he's leaving Judea right in the middle of a great revival, right in the middle of a great move. This is relevant. It's going to be relevant later, especially when we think about this, that, you know, in the midst of, at this point, I think it was kind of hard for me to ascertain exactly the whole setting, but I believe John, it seems, is in prison at this point, and maybe into the point where Herod has taken him, and as we know the story there, and you can read it over in Mark chapter number 6, how that John the Baptist is going to be beheaded because of this wicked king Herod, and tricked by his, his stepdaughter, or however it may have, however she was, and desiring the head of John the Baptist, and against his own will, Herod ended up doing that and taking the life of John. And so I don't think it was necessarily after that, but this man, John the Baptist, has been locked in prison, and the Pharisees despised John. It just, everything about him, he didn't fit their mold. He was a voice in the wilderness. He was the Elijah that should come and preaching, prepare the way of the Lord. And if you look at some of the earlier writings dealing with John, you can see why he would rub them the wrong way. I mean, because one thing about John is he wasn't very nice. He didn't have time to be nice. I mean, sometimes you're just not nice, are you? I mean, you ever felt like just not being nice? Well, you're a Christian. You're supposed to. No, there's sometimes I haven't been nice. I had one of those minutes this week. I was at work. I don't even know where I come about, but we was in the middle of this conversation, and the conversation went bad. I'll just leave it at that. It just went bad. I was talking to two or three different guys, and I don't know if I was just in a bad mood or what. I don't do this every time, but this time I did it. And we're in the middle of this discussion, and it went bad, and I was like, I'm done with this. I don't have time for this. I'm gone. If you guys are going to talk like this, I'm out of here. I got them left. And they look, and be like, I don't do that every time, but I did it that time. And so I was like, I'm out. Why? You say, that's not very nice. No, it wasn't very nice. But for some reason, it just felt like the right thing to do at the time. And so I did it. Now, I don't know what the results of it will be. Time will tell, and I may share that with you too. But this man, John, wasn't that nice. Why? Because he'd stand up and say, you generation of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? So you can see why they would kind of think, well, this guy, we want rid of him. We want him out of here. He's wearing the clothes and living like a Nazarite. And so, you know, they just despised John. They said, well, when they locked him in jail, well, we're done with him. Well, now here comes Jesus. And now Jesus is baptizing more people than John, even though it says here that he himself wasn't baptizing, but his disciples. And so they've locked him up. And so now we find this momentum of Jesus' ministry there in Judea. Well, right in the middle of it, Jesus says, we're leaving. We're headed north unto Galilee. And so as they head north, if you look at the geographical setting, if you ever look at your map and your Bibles there on the back, and I've got one right here in front of me, actually on this page, and it talks about, or it will show you how from Judea to Galilee, you must pass through Samaria. You've got to go that way. You're heading north. Matter of fact, the most direct route is right through the middle of Samaria. Now, what about these people, Samaritans, these Samaritan people? Well, we know that during the Assyrian captivity, maybe 700 years before this, that, the Assyrians took the Jews, many of the Jews, out of the land of Samaria and held them captive, but some were left there. But there weren't enough people there to just keep everything going, so they brought in some of the outside people with their gods. And if you're familiar with the story in the scripture there in 2 Kings, you can read it. You don't have to turn there this morning. But in 2 Kings chapter number 17, you'll see where they went to the leader and said, listen, we've got problems here because God had sent lions into the land to destroy them because of their worshiping their idol gods. So we've got a problem. The God of the land here is upset with us. Now, they were all right with another God. They were pluralists. They were polytheists. They had plenty of gods. And so they just needed to find out who this God of the land was. But little did they know that God of the land was the only true living God. Amen. And the others were no gods at all. So says the scripture. But here we find they go to the leaders. The leaders bring in a priest. They bring in a man that was familiar with that. They said that, and he teaches them the way of God, but they kept on to their idols, they held on to their idols, and then tried to serve the true God. And as it goes on, you know, these people became despised, these Samaritan people, this sort of a mixed breed of Jews and Samaritans or outsiders, and they became known as the Samaritans here. And as it goes on, that you can read the story there in Nehemiah about when many of them returned from captivity there, that they had been taken. And the story of where Nehemiah came, and Ezra, of course, you can read it there. They tried to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And the Jews said, you have no part in this. And they tried to join themselves, the Syrians tried to join them, said, you're not worshiping here. And so the Samaritans said, well, I know what we'll do. We'll build our own mountain. We'll go to our own place. We'll build our own temple. And so they did that. In Gerizim, they built this temple unto their God and said, we're going to worship there. And that's why this woman is going to make this comment here later on about the place of worship. Says, you know, our fathers say we are to worship in this mountain, but the Jews say we're to worship at Jerusalem. And that's, we're very familiar with that passage. Well, the Jews, about 120 BC, decides we're going to do this. We're going to burn down their temple. So they burnt their temple down. I did a little reading on this online just to see the historicity of it, I guess. And as you can imagine, it didn't go over very well. The fact that the Jews went and burnt down the temple that Samaritans had built. And so they say that was sort of the height of the division that took place between the Samaritans and the Jews. So when this woman makes this statement to Jesus, says, you being a Jew, you're speaking to me. And there was many that when they would travel from Galilee or from Judea up to Galilee, that they would go by way of the Jordan and head over to the east and go up the Jordan just to avoid Samaria. Because they wouldn't even want to walk through the cities. But Jesus says, he must needs go through Samaria. So what are we speaking of here, his must needs go? Are we talking about geographical? The fact that he had to go? Or was Jesus in that big of a hurry that he just didn't have the time? Now, we know that he was on divine appointment, right? That he was about to do his Father's business that he had been called to do when the Lord had, when our Lord had come to this earth and he had the days that he had upon it, as he tells us here later on in this same chapter, John chapter number 4, verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Amen. So if Jesus had a mission statement, I guess we could put it right here. There's a lot. I've used that a lot. Think about over there in Luke, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Mission statement. Well, here's another one right here. To do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. So he had a divine calendar, didn't he? Man, we hadn't been long looked at the story of Zacchaeus there when he was up in that tree and Jesus walked by and stopped and looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down. What was that? That was a divine appointment. And that was God orchestrating and putting together and preparing. So Jesus, in his mission, in his ministry, really exploding at this point, he goes up to Galilee, but he walks right through Samaria because it says here he must needs go. And so we can look back this morning and we can see and understand why he must needs go. Why? Because there was a woman at the well. And because of Jesus saying, give me to drink, that was it. That's how it started. He's sitting at this well. He's thirsty. The Bible says he's weary, didn't it? Said he sat down at this well, Jacob's well, actually, because being wearied with his journey. And he just sat down, and along comes this woman at the well. It was about the 6th hour, the Bible says. So that would lead us to believe that it was significant, the fact that it was this time of day, and this woman was coming by herself. And we're going to learn some things about her later on in this chapter. And what we're going to learn is that she was living with a man that wasn't her husband, and that she had 5 husbands before this. And so I've often asked myself, and I don't know really know the answer to this. I hope I do, but I'm not sure. Would I have asked this woman for a drink? Because he knows who she is. He knows her background. He knows that the one that she's living with is not her husband. Or would I have looked upon her and thought, she needs Jesus? I hope someone tells her sometime. But it's not going to be me. Because I don't hang out with people like that. I don't speak to people like that. Did you see what she was wearing? She should be ashamed of herself. Did you see all that stuff she had on? She needs Jesus. I'm leaving. But Jesus didn't do that, did he? As he sat there on the well side, weary, woman comes, and she's probably thirsty. Jesus is probably thirsty. He's tired. So he breaks the silence that the woman of Samaria was so used to. Wasn't that big a deal to her? She'd grown accustomed to it. She'd been around Jews before. And even some of her own people apparently wouldn't have nothing to do with her because of her lifestyle, maybe. I don't think that's assuming too much. But Jesus breaks the silence and says, give me to drink. She's just like, what? You can kind of imagine. She sort of looks at him, just amazed. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She said, well, if you knew who it was that asked this, you would ask him a drink, and he would give you living water. Amen. I tell you this morning, aren't you thankful for the living water that we have drunk from, that the Lord has given to us, that we who were wretched and poor and blind and beggars, just like this woman at the well, you say, well, my life hadn't fallen that far. It doesn't matter. You were lost and without God. But yet, Jesus gave us living water. And now I pray, God, let that water flow out of me. Not let me keep it to myself and hope someone else will share this wonderful news. Let's hope someone else will say, well, she needs the Lord, but I sure hope someone has the opportunity to speak to that woman, but I won't be found doing it. But Jesus says, give me to drink. Now, it's just a typical statement. Give me water. It ain't like Jesus had this booklet. You know, he's how to reach people, you know. I'm going to use the water stick. That's a good one about the well. So I'll use that. So here I've got this. He just said, I'm thirsty. There's a woman with a scoop. Give me water. But yet the opportunity presented itself, and Jesus says, oh, let me tell you. Yeah. And she bit hook, line, and sinker, didn't she? She went, oh, Well, how are you going to draw? Are you greater than our father Jacob that gave us this well? And he drank from it, and his children drank from it, and his cattle, and he even had to have something to draw from. And so you're going to tell me that you're greater than Jacob? Jesus looks at the water and the well and says, you know, if you drink of this water, you're going to thirst again. But the water, whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give, shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Amen. The people of God are to have the water of God springing up out of them. It's a living thing. It's a moving thing. It's the fact that not because I'm telling you go out and witness to someone. It's because the living water of Jesus Christ is in us, dwelling in us, and it just flows. It's just a flow out. It's just a natural thing. Good wells give good water, right? I mean, Jesus used that in another place when he's talking about what comes out of our mouth. He says, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I mean, so what betrays our heart is what comes out of us. If bad water is coming out, then the heart's bad. If good water's coming out, then there's something good inside of us, and it's the Spirit of the living God, not of ourselves. We know that. We recognize that. We acknowledge that fact this morning. But out of the abundance that the Lord has placed in our lives and in our hearts and the great work that he has done on our behalf. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." I'll never have to come to this water well again. Jesus said unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." The woman said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and whom thou hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly." Think about that this morning. Wow. How she must have been taken back. Now, I'm not telling you, if the Lord moves you to do this, then more power to you. It'd be great. I'm sure that would definitely get some attention when you start telling tales and naming names. So if God used you that way, then so be it. Amen. Why? Because as Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus, why are you here? To do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Why are we going through Samaria? Because I can do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Why are we leaving Samaria and going back to Galilee? So that I might do the will of he that sent me and to finish his work. Now, Jesus says this later on after his resurrection. He says, "As the Father has sent me," what? "So send I you." As the Father has sent me. So can we apply that to us this morning? And say that we have been sent of God? Well, we're called out ones. We use church. We talk about church. And that's what that means. The ecclesia. The called out ones. So we've been called out. We apply that to ourselves. And I'm glad to be part of the called out ones. But then we're also the sent ones in the sense that he's telling us now, go and make disciples. He says, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." So what was Jesus' mission? To do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What is your mission? To do the will of him that sent you and to finish his work. So how can I finish his work? You can finish his work in the sense that you can do what God has called you to do and the opportunity that has been placed in your life. Amen. That you can do the work that he sends your way. Amen. Wherever we're at, whether we be on our job or whether we be at Walmart, I must needs go through Walmart. If Dave Emmert was here this morning, he says, "Not me." Yeah. You might have a divine appointment in Walmart. You might have a divine appointment on your job. You might have a divine appointment in Starbucks getting coffee. You might have a divine appointment somewhere. What? Just how do you initiate that? Well, I mean, it's in you. It's just going to come out. Amen. You might hear someone talk about a need they have, and you might walk over to them, hey, can I pray with you about that? I overheard that, and can we pray together? Now, they may say, are you crazy? No. Then what do? Well, you leave, and you don't pray. You don't say, well, bless God, I'm praying for you, and grab him by the hand, in Jesus' name. No. Probably going to get locked up. And don't use that and say, that's for the gospel's sake. That's because you accosted that person. And they called the law. You leave. And then what do you do next time? You see a need. I ain't going back there again. It didn't work out too well. The story we told last week with the man that went and shared the gospel with his coworker, and his coworker wanted nothing to do with it and didn't want to hear it, and found out later on that there was a guy on the floor behind a desk that heard the gospel because he was sharing with this guy. Amen. What's your mission this week? To do the will of him that sent me. My meat is, I love the way that is. My meat is to do the will of the Father. What's the setting? Well, the disciples, we already learned, had gone away. They had gone to a place to get meat. And Jesus didn't fight them. I mean, they were hungry. He was wearied. He was thirsty. They went to get meat. It was perfectly acceptable. It ain't like they said, Lord, we're hungry. We're going to get meat, so you just got to deal with it. It wasn't like that. So, he may have even sent them away. Go get us some meat. He knew they had to eat. But yet they come back, and Jesus has gotten caught up in this discussion with this woman. Now all of a sudden, the fact that he was hungry and thirsty and wearied wasn't so important. Now it's this woman of Samaria and this whole dialogue that's taking place here. And so in the meanwhile, the Bible says his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. He says, well, I've gotten kind of sidetracked here. I know we were hungry, and I sent you out to get me. I know I'm ad-libbing a whole lot there, and that's not in the text, but I think it's pretty safe to assume that they were hungry. And so now they're back, and he's like, well, I'm about busy. We must needs go through Samaria. Here's why. Because I had an engagement with this woman with five husbands. You did what? You had an engagement with a woman with five husbands and living with a man that's not her husband? And you're going to tell us about that? Why? Because Jesus says, I'm offering her living water. See, the chapter before this is a story about another man by the name of Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee. What a contrast. You've got a Pharisee in chapter 3, and Jesus looks at him and says, you must be born again. Oh, how can a man be born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? Jesus said, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. So he offers Nicodemus, a Pharisee, everlasting life, being born again. The next chapter, he's offering the same living, everlasting life to a woman with five husbands and living with a man. What does that tell us? It tells us the Father seeketh such that will worship him. Amen. Our fathers worship in this mountain. The Jews say we should worship in Jerusalem. What's your opinion? What was Jesus' response? Woman, believe me, he says, verse 21. The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Paul said unto the Jews first, right? But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Amen. The Father seeketh such. Our Father seeks. Isn't that great to know this morning? And Jesus, as the good shepherd, it says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That takes us all the way back to Ezekiel there, when we've read it many times, so we don't have to look at it this morning. But when I think it was maybe chapter 14 or 16 or something like that, the prophecy against the shepherds, if you remember that, when the Lord speaks and says, I'm against the shepherds of Israel. Why was he against the shepherds? Because they fed themselves and the sheep were scattered and starving. And he says, I'm bringing judgment upon the shepherds or the leaders of Israel. So he was saying basically this, that the spiritual condition of the people of Israel was because of the leaders and the fact that these shepherds that were supposed to be leading unto green pastures was feeding on the sheep and leaving the sheep scattered. But then that chapter doesn't end there. What does it say? God says, I'm going to send my shepherd. He says he's going to do what? He's going to seek and to save that which is lost. So the picture there is what? It's the picture of a shepherd going out and gathering these sheep that were scattered all over the earth, that were scattered abroad all over the wilderness and the mountains and all, no place to sleep, no water to drink, no food to eat. And Jesus, God says, I'm going to send my shepherd, and he's going to seek and save. And so when Jesus makes that declaration that he came to seek and to save that which was lost, it is that picture of the scattered sheep all throughout. And here comes the good shepherd. And he says, I'm calling, and my sheep hear my voice, and they come to me. In another place he says, I've got sheep that are not of this fold. And so Jesus said, Nicodemus, you can have this everlasting life. You Pharisee, absolutely. Offer to the Pharisee. Now, Samaritan woman, a woman with five husbands, living with a man, says, you can have of this water. God is no respecter of persons. Isn't that great to know? I mean, he'll take the one out of the gutter. He'll take the one out of the White House. It doesn't matter. He's the same God. Amen? And all must come through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Jew, Gentile alike, there's only one way into God. Amen? The Jew doesn't have their own little road. One body. He says, I'll make of two one new man. Not two men. A lot of people get this idea, you know, we got two men now. We got the Jews and saving Jews, and we got the church. Now, God says, no, I'm not doing that. He says, I've got one new man. Amen? And I'll make of two one and one body. And it's all in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so when Jesus offers this woman of Samaria everlasting life, the water that she could drink of and never thirst again, he was doing what? He said, it is my meat to do the will of him that sent me. Disciples said, Master, eat. He says, I have meat to eat, you know not of. Well, who went and got him? Somebody must have went and got him a Big Mac somewhere. Where did he get food from? How did he eat? Surely there's no one here other than this woman. Jesus says, you're missing the point. He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. I mean, I believe you with this morning. I learned this in my own life, and I think I've probably shared it with you before. But until we're doing the work that God's called us to do, we're going to be lacking in our walk with God. You know why? Because it is our meat. It is that which nourishes us. It's that what gives us strength. You say, well, I don't understand my walk with God. I don't understand why I'm weak. I'm not where I want to be with God. And I feel like God's a million miles away. Are you doing what God has called you to do? Amen? Because God has a mission for you. He has a ministry in every one of our lives here. And I'm not just saying that this morning just to boost up your ego a little bit. Because thankfully this morning, it's he that gives us the power to do what he's called us to do. You've heard that overused statement, what God calls us to do, he enables us to do. And it may be overused, but it's true. And the fact that he will give us the strength to carry out his mission. And so Jesus had learned, he goes, what I really get fed from is when I do the will of the Father. When I do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, I believe with all my heart that God called me to preach. I believe that. I believe it from a very young age. I felt the call of my life to preach. And there's been times when I did it. There's been times when I hadn't done it. And I'm thankful for the opportunities to preach the Word of God. I mean, but I really know that, and what I've learned in that is this, that when God places something in our heart and we're not doing it, we suffer for it. Now, one thing, when I say suffer, you know, I'm not talking about losing your salvation, or I'm talking about our strength and our joy. There can be no greater joy in the life of a believer than to lead a lost soul to God. Man, if we're not carrying out that mission in our life, we're really, really missing something in our walk with God. Man, it took me a long time to learn this as a young Christian. It's hard. It can be hard. I mean, it's hard to go to someone that just seems like maybe they have no interest in the Lord and things of God. And it's difficult to even know how to even break the subject with them. You know, here Jesus just demonstrates, give me a drink of water. Amen. He didn't go up to this woman and say, have you read Leviticus 16? Do you realize it is a sin for you to be living with a man? And it's wrong. That's what she needed to hear, bless God. Right? That's probably what I'd have thought. She knows better than that. She's got five husbands. Five. And the one she's living with is not her husband. She needs to read Leviticus 16. No, Jesus didn't do that. He says, I know you're thirsty. Now, here's the difference between where Christ was and where you and I are. See, we've been thirsty, right? We've been where that woman is. We can speak from experience. Now, Jesus, the Bible says, was tempted as we are, yet what? Without sin. Now, I don't know you guys 100%. I know you pretty well. But I guarantee you, you don't fit that category. Amen. Because I guarantee you that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that you, just like this woman, you may not have fallen deep into sin, but you were in your sins, and Jesus gave you water to drink from. And I pray that every one of us sitting here this morning knows what I'm talking about, when I'm talking about drinking of the water, that there was a change that took place in your life. And you understand when Jesus talks about living water, you can say, oh, amen to that. I know what you're talking about, preacher, because I've experienced that living water. Amen. I remember the first night I experienced the living water. I remember the first time that the Spirit of God moved in my life. I remember the first time when I had an unction from the Holy One and the Word of God was in us and it's just began to come forth out of my life. I know what you're talking about. Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Amen. We're going to continue on with this topic. I've been reading a book by John Piper. Simple title. It's called Don't Waste Your Life. That's the title of the book. I found it on the other day up at the Bible bookstore there in Lynchburg. They had this big sale. They're going out of business, unfortunately, but they're closing their store up there. And so I went in there and they had all the books like $4 for a $30 book. So I was just going through there, you know, pulling author. If I'd recognized an author, I'd pull it. There was a few I recognized. I didn't pull it. I'm just going to leave it there. Not every book in the Bible bookstore is worth reading. I'm just going to put that out there. Okay? But there are some that are. And so John Piper, I recognize him. I like John Piper. I like what he stands for. I like how he preaches. I grabbed John Piper. I seen a couple more. I said, Ian Bounds. I saw him on prayer. I like Ian Bounds. I grabbed that one. A couple others I saw. I grabbed this one. I grabbed that one. I even got a Spurgeon book, big, thick Charles Spurgeon book. Every cliff note Charles Spurgeon wrote for like 2 or 3 years. I got a book that thick. $40 book I got for $6. So y'all going to be hearing some Spurgeon before long, maybe. But this book by John Piper called Don't Waste Your Time, in it he tells a story about the influence his father had on him as a young man, and how he remembers sitting on the front row of the church. He said his dad could just preach the conviction of God upon people's hearts. And he said he'd sat on that bench many mornings and heard
his dad preach. He said he would tell stories. He could really tell stories. And he says he was preaching one morning. And he said, I saw this man. It was an elderly man, and probably elderly man. Let me just leave that. I won't put a number on that. But he was elderly man, and he hadn't served the Lord any time in his life. And here he comes down the aisle. And he gives his heart to the Lord. And John Piper says, I remember that morning sitting there. And that man, when he got done praying, he went and sat on the bench. And like, he was just so overcome and overwhelmed with the grace and mercy of God and the love of God. But yet, he kept yelling out was, I've wasted it. I've wasted it. I've wasted it. And he said, it struck me that day. He said, here's this man so late in his life coming to the Lord, realizing all the days that were just wasted in the sense that he wasn't serving the great God that had moved upon him with love and compassion. Now, he still said he could see the joy of the Lord, but yet understood what that man was saying. And so he titled the book after that story, Don't Waste Your Life. Now, you know, you may be sitting here this morning like me, and you've been serving God for quite a few years, and you know, you've done some things for the Lord. But for some reason, I've just been so overwhelmed this week. It's like, Lord, I don't want to get to the end of my days and realize that there's opportunities I missed to share your glorious gospel, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Because of whatever reason I held back, and there have been those, I will admit that this morning to you, there have been those times in my life where I just felt, okay, I should do this. I know I should do this. I should say this. And I didn't, because I was afraid. Maybe I was afraid of how they would respond, or maybe I was afraid of others that were looking around, and it might get too loud, or whatever the reason being. And maybe it's just part of getting old, but I'm kind of getting to the point where I don't care. I don't care. I just want others to hear what Jesus has done in my life. And I pray this morning that God will just open up opportunities for every one of us. Divine missions. Maybe you don't know it. Maybe you're like, I think I'll run downtown and get an ice cream at Dairy Queen or something. Dairy Queen's Dillon Farm? No more Dairy Queen. Whatever. What was that smoothie place down there? I'm going. Sweet Frog. I just feel the need to go to Sweet Frog. Got a craving for a jelly bean, vanilla, something. So I'm going. And there you go in Sweet Frog. And there's someone, you know. Who knows? I believe God still moves that way, doesn't he? He says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And I'm going to leave you with that this morning. As Jesus was sent into the world, he has sent us to go into the world and share the good news. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. God, we are thankful, eternally thankful for the water that you have given us to drink. God, and we pray that, Lord, as it flows out of our hearts and into our lives and unto everlasting life, as your scripture has told us today, God, give us the boldness and opportunities to share this glorious gospel. There are so many that are dying lost. There are so many that don't know you, Lord. There's even, we come in contact with every day on our job, in the marketplace, God, wherever we might be, that simply just don't know you. And Father, we know you as the only way. Father, we are thankful for the life that's been given to us. God, as we have freely received, let us freely give. And not hold back, not spare, but Lord, to cry aloud and to spare not, to lift our voice as a trumpet. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.